Well, good morning, church. I'm Pastor Mike and have the privilege to bring to you this morning's message. You know, at the beginning of 2021, it was clear that God was moving our family away from our home for the last 13 years. The place where we became a family, where Gabe and Avery were born, where we bought our first home, place where they made friends, place where Gabe hit his first home run, the place that supported and embraced us as we adopted Kobe. It was home. But it was clear that philosophically what we believed the church should do and be about was changing. And our hearts became passionate about things, and we headed in one direction, and the church kind of was heading in a different direction. And as hard as it was, we decided that it was time to find a new place, a place that shared our heart and vision. So for the next several months, I made a lot of phone calls, and we prayed a lot, and we talked a lot, searching and wondering what was going to be our next play, like what were we going to do next? And at times it was exciting, but mostly it was scary and overwhelming. What was God going to do? What doors was God going to open up? What happens if I walk through the wrong door? What would that mean for our family? These and other questions like this kind of plagued my mind. No doubt as we begin in Acts chapter 1 today, the disciples are wondering, just like I did in 2021, what's next? What are we supposed to do now? Jesus has just risen from the dead. He's been disappearing and reappearing for 40 days to the disciples, to individuals, even to a large group of 500 people, showing undeniable proof to the truth that he did in fact rise from the dead. But now it was time. It was time for Jesus to go be with his Father. So what would the disciples do next? What are they going to do now? What door or doors was God going to open up for them to walk through? And we're going to see what God does as we start this new sermon series in the book of Acts. And we're going to call it, We Are the Church. Will you pray with me? Father God, we just want to take a moment and acknowledge your presence. Acknowledge your sovereignty. God, we're so grateful that you gave us your word. And Jesus, as we look into this today, may we come to know you more. May we understand you maybe a little bit more and love you more. God, will you take this sermon and do with it as you will. It's in your precious name we pray. Amen. All right, so we are in Acts chapter 1, starting in verse 1. I'm going to go ahead and read. It's also going to be on the screen behind you if you need to follow along. It says, in my first book, I told you, Theophilus, about everything Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving his chosen apostles further instructions through the Holy Spirit. During the 40 days after he suffered and died, he appeared to the apostles from time to time, and he proved to them in many ways that he was actually alive, and he talked to them about the kingdom of God. So we learn here that Luke is the author of this book of Acts, and he's writing now volume 2. Volume 1 was the Gospel of Luke, and now volume 2 is Acts, the book of Acts. We don't know who this Theophilus guy is or if he's a believer or not, but we do see that he's an important Roman official, and more than likely he is a believer. He's a Christian, or at least someone who's looking into and seeking the Christian faith. And upon the death and burial of Jesus, many of the believers had doubts as to what happened to Jesus. Did he die? Did he rise from the dead? But now, 40 days later, there's no question that Jesus indeed rose from the dead. In order to strengthen their faith, he gave them proof that he was alive. And he met with them. And he let them touch him. And he ate with them. And these proofs confirm that Jesus is alive. And this is important to them, and it's important to us as well for a number of reasons. Because number one, because their own spiritual power depended upon it. The same power that rose Christ from the dead is in them and us, and they needed to see that in action. Another reason why this is important is their message to lost people involved the resurrection. And if they didn't know for a fact that Jesus rose from the dead, then they would be speechless. And number three, the official Jewish position was that the disciples stole the body of Jesus. And they would need to know how to refute that. So these 40 days of seeing and being with Jesus was critical to the disciples and to the followers of Jesus. Look at verse 4 with me here. As it was, once when he was eating with them, he commanded them, "Do not leave Jerusalem until the Father sends you the gift he promised. As I told you before, John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when the disciples were with Jesus, they kept asking him, "Lord, has the time come for you to free Israel and restore our kingdom?" He replied, "The Father alone has the authority to set those dates and times, and they are not for you to know. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." We see the disciples in verse 6 ask Jesus about our kingdom. Our kingdom? It's really interesting that the word "our" was used there. Why did they say "our kingdom"? We know that the followers of Jesus always had a strong political view of the kingdom and were especially concerned about their own privileges and positions. We see James and John, they asked Jesus to be seated at the right and left of Jesus in heaven. We see the disciples, they argue about who's the greatest, if you remember that. And being loyal Jews, they just longed for the day when their enemies would be defeated and the reign and rule of the Messiah would bring the Jewish nation into glory. So at times here, you see the disciples kind of showing their human interest, right? Their self-centeredness, their me orientation, which we can't be too hard on them because we have that too, right? But in verse 6, we see that they long for their own kingdom. They long for the Jewish kingdom, our kingdom. And Jesus responds to them in verse 7, and you know what he basically says? He basically says, "It's not your business. It's not your business." And then he tells them, "You want to know what your business is? This is your business," which was already talked about in verse 3. "Your business is the kingdom of God. And God's kingdom is not just a Jewish kingdom. It is for everyone, all believers, anyone who has ever said yes to Jesus." Now the disciples always, you know, it always took them a little time to understand what Jesus was talking about. And I think this is just another case of that. They didn't realize that there needed to be a spiritual change in their hearts for all people, not just the Jewish people. And this may be true for us as well. Thus, the gift of the Holy Spirit is given to correct them and to guide them, to empower them, to equip them. And then Jesus gives them the command, and as a result of the Holy Spirit in their lives, verse 8, they are to be witnesses to all people. Witnesses to all people. Acts 1:8 explains that the power to be a witness, the power of the church, comes from the Holy Spirit. It does not come from man. It does not come from man's effort, but it comes from the Holy Spirit. You see, ordinary people doing extraordinary things. Why? Because the Spirit of God is at work in their lives. That was true for them, and it's true for us. Without the Holy Spirit, kingdom work, can you imagine it? It'd be a burden. It'd be an uphill battle. It would be fruitless. A result of the filling of the Spirit is that he empowers us to be witnesses to others. So I want to spend some time here, and I want to break this down. You see, a witness is someone who tells what they have seen or heard. When you think about it, think about a witness on a stand in a court of law. Now, is the judge interested in your thoughts and your opinions? No. He only wants to hear what you know you saw. And in that same way, we are to tell others about what we saw Jesus do. We are to be a witness to other people, to who Jesus is, and to what he has done. This "you" in verse 8 that we see here refers not only to the immediate audience of the time, which be the disciples and the followers, but it is implied to all future believers. The church, you and me. So do you understand what this means, church family? This means that the Holy Spirit gives you power. And you power. And you power. To be witnesses to this lost world. We're going to do something here. A little participation. Everyone's a little nervous right now. It's okay. I want you to stand up. If you have ever said yes to Jesus to be Savior and Lord of your life, if you've ever said yes to Jesus, I want you to stand up. I want you to see something. And if you're not standing because you've never done that, it's okay. Hopefully today will be that day. But I need you to know this. If you have ever said yes to Jesus, then the Holy Spirit is inside of you. It is inside of you to be witnesses. That you that you see in verse 8 is you. It is you. All of God's people are expected to be witnesses and to tell this lost world about the Savior Jesus. You can be seated. Then Jesus mentions locations in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And that is a great list. And it is so easy to skip over that list and to move on to the next verse. But when Jesus mentioned these locations of Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth, he is telling us something important and critical. And it matters to us right here and right now. When Jesus mentions Jerusalem, Jesus is telling us that we have a responsibility to reach out and to tell others about Jesus, who are culturally the same as you. That means like the same way of life, but and who are geographically close to you. What this means for you is we're talking about the people who are right around you, just like you in way of life. These people could be in your circle of influences. This could be your neighbor, your coworker, who you see at the grocery store, those who are on your kids' sports teams. That's your Jerusalem. Same as you culturally and close to you geographically. When Jesus tells us to be a witness to Jerusalem, that's what he's talking about. And then Jesus says Judea. And what Jesus means by Judea are those who are culturally similar to you, but geographically they're distant from you. These people may be the next town over. They're similar to you in culture and way of life, but maybe they just live further away. Maybe they live in Perrysburg or Maumee or Springfield, Washington, Sylvania, across the border in Michigan. These people, Judea, are culturally the same as you, but they just aren't close to you. Geographically, proximity-wise, they aren't close. So when Jesus tells us you are to be a witness to Jerusalem, in Judea, this is who he's talking about in Judea. Then we talk about Samaria. And what Jesus is telling us is that we have a responsibility to share our faith and the reason for our faith, to share our great God with those who are culturally different from you, but who are geographically close to you. Samaria may be an ethically different group from you. It may be a socially economic different group from you. It's the family from a different country who lives three doors down from you. It's the Latina family, the Muslim family, the refugee family who doesn't speak English. We're talking about the poor and the homeless. We're talking about the rich. These are different than you culturally, different than your way of life, but they are close to you. When Jesus mentions Samaria, this is who he's talking about. And we are called to be witnesses where? In Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And then lastly, Jesus mentions the ends of the earth. And here Jesus is talking about those who are culturally different than you and those who are geographically distant from you, those who have a different way of life and they're really far away. People in Germany, people in the Dominican Republic, in Africa, Asia, people in Manchester, England. Because we are the Christian and Missionary Alliance, our denomination's heartbeat has always been for the lost and reaching the lost, even for those who are really in hard, hard places. And together, the Alliance has created a pipeline for all of us to engage in the ends of the earth. I'm going to invite Andrea Vincent, I'm not sure, there you are, to come on up. And she is going to share about how God has called her to a specific place and called her life to go to Manchester, England, and to be a witness there. Andrea, thanks for being here. Will you share your story?
So, hi, it's a great privilege to be here. I think some of you know me as your friend in Detroit, or the former bilingual quiz coach, or the admin assistant for the Great Lakes District, or assistant pastor in Detroit. I'm all of those things at the moment, but it's all coming to an end because I am going to Manchester, England. So I'm really glad to come and tell you about that. The Envision Manchester is a collaboration between several different Alliance World Fellowships, particularly Hong Kong, China, the US, and the UK. We chose Manchester because Manchester is one of the most diverse countries in Europe. There's more than 200 languages spoken every day, according to the last census. So actually, I need these. I'm sorry, I'm getting older. More than 200 languages in the last census, which means there's way more than that just being spoken. The University of Manchester has thousands of international students. It has the largest number of Chinese students in all of Europe. And I don't know if you should know what Envision is. There's four arms in Alliance missions. One of them is Envision. And this is designed to develop leaders. So Envision sites bring in short-term missions teams and interns. And we establish a mission site or a ministry site somewhere in the world. And then we can bring in people and train them, mentor them through the process so they can figure out what they want to do with their ministry in future. By locating in Manchester, we're able to give them a cross-cultural experience, but they don't have to learn a new language. So it's great for young leaders who still haven't got it all figured out yet. So I want to tell you a little bit about my story. I've only got 15 minutes, so I have to be brief. But I want to give you a little bit of my story, how I got to this point and what's going to be happening in Manchester. So I went through the candidating process, and it's long and it's tedious and it's a little painful. But through that process, I could clearly see how God has prepared me every step of the way to go do this. He uses both good and bad experiences. And so if you don't hear anything else today, I'll tell you right now, nothing is ever wasted. Whether it was good, whether it was bad, whether you learned something, God is going to use that in the future because he's equipping us, all of us, to go do something for him, to be ready when the Spirit comes to then serve him. I feel that everything I've done up to this point has led me to this assignment. So I'm a little older than your usual missionary candidate, but I think that's okay because he's going to use me there. Scriptural theme for this year's missions conference is Matthew 4, 18 through 20. And this exactly encompasses the distinctives of the Alliance missions, or at least of the Alliance, I should say. So it talks about the deeper life and then missions. It says, as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once, they left their nets and followed him. It's kind of the end of the story you heard there. And this is the first time Jesus talked to Peter and Andrew. And then that was the last time, right, when he saw them in the flesh in Acts 1:8. So Jesus said, come follow me, be my disciple, learn from me, and I will make you fishermen into fishers for men. And that's his really cool way of connecting their identity with what he's calling them to do. If they will follow Jesus and learn from him, then he will make them into individuals who will follow Jesus as well. So we see why the Alliance talks about deeper life and missions. You can't go, as you've already said, you can't go on mission if you haven't been prepared, if you're not willing. If you're not willing following Jesus, if you don't have his spirit in you, you just can't do it. There will be no fruit. The idea of identity resonates with me because I find God has used all of the things that I have been over the years, the things I'm passionate about, to connect with other people. Another way that Matthew 4:18 through 20 resonates with me is that it reminds me of a very long journey I've had just to come to know Jesus and then hearing the call to follow him with my life. At the beginning of my journey following Jesus, I was 16 years old, and I signed up for the School Christian Fellowship just because I wanted to belong. These were people who, they seemed to like me. They welcomed me. They took care of me. They didn't ask a lot of questions, and I was a very lonely teenager, and I was hungry for that. At that time, nobody had ever preached the gospel to me in a way that I understood that I needed to know Jesus. So when I said yes to being a Christian, I thought it was just about being a good person among good people. And it was a journey of many, many years to true salvation from there, and I can't go into all of that. But I can see from that point how God maneuvered me into positions where I would meet him, get to know him, and eventually submit to him. 10 years later, after that, I was still only a church attender, and I moved from Liverpool, England, to Detroit to pursue my research career. I had a plan, a 2 to 3 years postdoctoral fellowship in Wayne State University, work hard, get some credentials, go back to the UK, get a faculty appointment. You know, I had it all planned, but God said, yeah, right. So I got a faculty appointment at the end of my 2 years at the University of Michigan, and so I ended up staying. During my time at Central Alliance Church, I was dragged slowly from being a church attender to being a Christ follower. In the end, I quit my career. I went into youth ministry first, and then I was called to an orphanage in South China. I was there for 4 years. It was an absolutely fantastic experience. I taught music to children, teenagers, and a couple of adults. I taught in the preschool, so that's my science career. I'm teaching preschool science to three-year-olds in Chinese. It's like, this is your nose, need a pizza. It was a hoot, so much fun. I opened a music shop and a music academy, and I helped open a coffee shop, which was really interesting, introducing the Chinese people to coffee, because that was not their thing, but the coffee shop went up great. I spent time with local disabled adults, mentored clients who came from overseas for our wellness program, and I worked to improve the facilities. This is one example of God using everything you ever knew, right? When I was 16, my dad, he had a piece of land, and he didn't know what he was going to do with it, and he ummed and ahed. He said, I think I'll dig a trout lake, and I think I'm going to be an ostrich farmer. I think I'm going to get reindeer and sell Christmas trees. I mean, he had all these ideas, and in the end, he's plumped for a golf course. And so together we built a golf course, and I learned a whole lot about grass, more than I ever thought I would want to know. But then when I'm in South China, our facilities were, we built this beautiful building, but the grounds were rubbish. So I got together with the local farmers, and we landscaped our village. And so they knew where to get stuff and how to grow things in the subtropics, and I knew grass. And together we made a really great team. You just never know what God's going to use. I returned to the U.S. just before COVID, and then COVID hit, and I couldn't go back. So in the interim, I went back into ministry in Detroit. I was really excited when I heard about Envision Manchester. You know, I waited, and I waited, and I was like, what am I going to do next? I didn't feel like Detroit was my home still. You know, for 29 years, Detroit's just been the place I was waiting for the next thing. Not that that's a bad thing. I love Central, but I just knew that God was preparing for something else. And then I heard about Envision Manchester, and I went, oh, that's it. Because the three elements I felt most connected to in ministry was the mentoring of young adults, teaching English, and the coffee shop. And these are already central elements of the new Envision site. And it's in a place that's close to my heart. It's only 37 miles from Liverpool to Manchester. My brother's still there, so I'm really excited to go and reconnect with my family. And people talk about going to, why are you doing missions in Europe? Didn't it all start there? Well, yes, but Christianity is in decline in Europe. You've all heard that. I was the only kid in my class 40 years ago who ever went to church. But God is on the move in England right now, especially among young adults. So if you heard the Manchester team at General Council this year, they talked about how Christians under 25 give more of their income than any other age group to the church. And these are kids who didn't grow up in church, so they were not trained to do that, but the Holy Spirit is prompting them to do that. The church is small, but it has a huge task because it's trying to remind the people that they grow up with that they've forgotten about God. And then they're reaching the nations who are immigrating in their thousands and tens of thousands. So I've spent 30 years in America learning, 26 plus 4 in China, learning to closely follow Jesus, and now I'm going to go among a people that I can connect with, invite them to come follow me. Come follow Jesus. Jesus said, come follow me, and I will send you out to fish for people. And at once they left the nets and followed him. It's not been at once, but you know, in God's timing, here we go. So I get to visit churches before I launch and ask everyone I get to speak to, you, do you want to partner with this endeavor? You hear partnership more and more now in Alliance Missions because the funding model has changed, and we, the international workers, are much more involved in raising our own support. And the old school missionaries and the church members sometimes say this is a bad idea. We're taking our focus off the mission. But I want to tell you why I think it's a brilliant move. And it's because we're obliged to do this. We come and meet people, reconnect with people, build those relationships. And so that when we're overseas, we have that connection still. You know, global communications are easy these days. I can easily shoot an email, make a phone call. And it's just a great way to recognize that we're all one family still, and we're all in this together. And it's really great, especially for children who are growing up on the mission field. I don't have children myself, but my team members do. They have two young girls. And it's great for them. They're growing up away from their extended family. And so they have a real connection through what we're doing here. The oldest daughter of my teammates is in a local high school that is now 80% immigrant Muslims. It's not the England I left, but still I feel at home when I go walking down the street there. I would love to connect with some partners here that I can share prayer requests with and stories and what's going on. When I went to visit Envision Manchester in May this year, I saw ESL is helping to build an international church in the heart of the city of Manchester, and I got to teach a class of immigrants from Senegal. So this is a little tiny church plant. It's in an old pub. The pub was bought by a lady, it's a long story, bought by a lady in Hong Kong. She was going to move there. She didn't, so she gave the building as a rental to a Peruvian Chinese pastor called Juan Carlos, which usually gets a grin. But about half the congregation's from Hong Kong, but now there's like 15 different countries worshiping together in this little tiny space, 10 different languages, and they have amazing multicultural worship. So when they sing that Holy Forever song, they use holy in all the different languages, and it's just fantastic. The building's called the Giving Tree, and it's come up for sale. So Envision Manchester is hoping to buy that and use that as a center for ministry. This past week was Freshman Week in Manchester. All of thousands of students came. I just wrote down some statistics from their newsletter. So they said, we had a short-term team from Fairhaven Alliance in Ohio. They had 17 students come to board game night. 13 came to an event centered on sustainable coffee production. I don't know if you know about coffee culture, but I didn't. I'm still a tea drinker, but coffee is a huge deal in the world, and they use it to talk about fair trade and those kinds of things. 26 came for a cookie decorating class. In addition, they had regular ESL classes, church services, the cafe, and a house of prayer meeting. And so it's just like a real hub for activity right there now. I really want to get out there and join them. The best part was that a young man gave his life to Christ after having left his faith in primary school. So I'm excited to join them as soon as possible. I'm definitely on the way. I need about 10 more partners by the end of this month in order that I can go the first week of December. So if anybody could sign up for any amount, you know, most people give $100 a month. I know that's a lot. 25, anything is great just to show that I have the support here. I brought these little coffee cups. If you're able to sign up today, there's a little gift in there along with the contact information. I also have some postcards. Just prayer is key, central to what we're going to do. So feel free to take a postcard or sign up to receive a newsletter. And I think that's all I want to say. Thank you very much for having me.
I hope you see, church family, that there is a great need in this world for you and I to take the command of Jesus to be witnesses seriously. Your neighbor depends on it. Your coworker, the Muslim family down the street. I hope you see, church, that you just don't get to be a witness in your Jerusalem alone, do you? I get it, that it's easier, it's more comfortable, there's more opportunities. But that's not what this text tells us. This is not the command of Christ. We are to be a witness in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. I want to give you a little reflective exercise real quick. Once you, where you're at, just close your eyes. Just close your eyes. I want you to imagine that Jesus is standing right before you. And then he asks you by name and asks, how are you being a witness to your Jerusalem? What are you going to say to him? And then he asks you by name again and he says, how are you being a witness in your Judea? How would you respond to him? And then he asks you by name again, and he asks, how are you being a witness to your Samaria? What would you say? And finally, he asks you by name and asks, how are you being a witness to the ends of the earth? How would you respond to him? If you're struggling to come up with an answer to any one of those questions, like the disciples, do you need a spiritual change in your heart for all people? I want to encourage you to simply confess your sin, to walk in obedience, to identify those areas in your life, your Jerusalem, identify your Judea and your Samaria, and identify the ends of the earth. And then how can you join in with that? Talk with others. How are they joining in? You don't have to do this alone, so you can join in if somebody else has another thing going on. But church family, we are called to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. You can open your eyes. Look, we're going to close here with verse 9. It says, after saying this, he, being Jesus, was taken up into a cloud. And while they were watching, they could no longer see him. And as they strained to see him rising into heaven, two white-robed men suddenly stood among them. Men of Galilee, they said, why are you standing here staring into heaven? Jesus has been taken from you into heaven, but one day he'll return from heaven in the same way that you saw him go. The ascension of Jesus is important. If he had not returned to the Father, then the promised gift of the Holy Spirit would not have been sent. So as hard and as sad as it to see Jesus go, it was for their benefit that he went. And as the believers are watching, maybe lingering a little bit too long into the sky, two angels appear to them and they gently kind of rebuke them. And they told them and reassured them that he was going to come back. He was going to return the same way that you see him leave here. And until then, there's work to do. We are called to be witnesses. So church family, it is time to go tell the world about Jesus. And why do we need a witness? Why do we need to be a witness? Because this world is lost and broken, isn't it? This world is destined for hell, just like you and I once were. And the only reason that we have life now and life forever is because of Jesus, because of the sacrifice of Jesus. He came down to this earth to fix what was broken and what was destroyed by sin. And he gave his life to pay the consequence. And he gave his life to pay the debt of sin. And it is only through Jesus that we are saved. And it is only through Jesus that we have a future. Without Jesus, hear this, it is impossible. This world, those across the street, those across town, those across city lines, those across state lines, those across country lines. They need Jesus. They need Jesus. Otherwise, they will be eternally separated from God forever. And as our gracious God has done for us, we need to go tell others so they can join the family. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, throughout Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. I want to close in this way, and then we're going to sing. Go to the next slide for a second. Hey. So I want to personalize this. I want to read this together, but you guys see where you see that insert your name here? You're going to insert your name. So you will say your name out loud as you read this together. Make sense? All right, let's read this together. But Mike, receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, throughout Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth.